Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you.
And this is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. This evening, we are attempting to cover sections 2 and 3 of chapter 13 so that you can cue that up in your book. The topics are the guiltless Son of God and the fear of redemption, and they seem to go together really, really well. Let's go ahead and start with an opening prayer. Draw in a nice, deep, calming breath. And Holy Spirit, we come to you today and we open our mind, our hearts, and we ask for your word to be given us. We are looking for more clarity about what is happening and how come things are the way they are, how come the world looks the way it does. And we are asking for your help in bringing answers that help us to move forward. If there's any place in our life where we feel that we are burdened, where we are sick or uncomfortable or broke or afraid, that you would bring the answers to help us to lay down all of those misperceptions that we must have so that we can reclaim what is true and get back to the happiness that is the will of God. We want peace together. We want the highest and happiest answer. So thank you in advance for your certain response. And we are learning that we are guiltless. Sometimes this is hard to understand because we have seen ourselves do the things wrong or have failures. It's really hard to see through our own guilt and also the guilt of others. But we are learning that this is imperative. We must choose to see guiltlessness in everyone. Thank you for showing us how. Thank you for reinforcing the process and for walking with us all along the way. Your will be done. Amen. Welcome, everyone. We are here to cover sections 2 and 3 in chapter 13. I feel like after reading those two sections that many dots were connected in my mind. So I've noticed lately in the middle of the night when my mind is loudest, when my thoughts are the only thing that's happening, that I have had this heightened sense of anxiety. Almost like something is wrong, or something is going to go wrong, or I did something wrong. And I did not know where these thoughts were coming from. It is that gnawing feeling that something bad might happen. I don't usually have those thoughts, yet tonight's reading helped me to understand why I've been having those feelings and where it is coming from. Terry and I both have noticed a big increase in advertised violence and darkness on television. And we do not watch TV very much, but we have noticed an increased flow of advertising about shows like The Purge, The Sinner, Queen of the South, and other shows that depict people as having a very dark side and innate desire to cause or bring harm to others. So we have both been seeing these advertisements thinking, this is television? So dark. In fact, we're not quite sure what The Purge is about, and we will not be the ones to watch it to let you know, but it seems to be about people purging off one another. And the goal is to purge or be purged, and you must make a choice. So the overall goal is to kill off other people to save yourself in some form. Tonight's readings helped me to discover why this kind of programming is in play right now. I also had a vision many years ago after asking Jesus what the real world is. After about 3 days of deeply asking, I did have a vision, and I've shared this before, but for those of you that are new, I had this vision that I was walking along this trail, and I looked up at the cross, and I saw Jesus hanging from the cross, and it was around dusk in the evening, so there was a little bit of light, but not too much. I was so sad, so devastated, and I just felt awful looking at him. He was hanging from the cross, and he was dead in my vision. And then I was picked up by the nap of my neck. I had some kind of a collar on my shirt, and I was picked up. I was hurled onto the cross, and I was thrown backward onto the cross. My arms went out into the cross, and I went into this very heightened state of vibration. I had no idea what this was. It was very startling. It wasn't painful. It was just big and startling. And so I was banging on the bed trying to get out of this situation. As I came back down in my mind, I realized that that was Christ's vibration, that I got a little flavor of his vibration. It seemed that I was being shown that what I was looking at was not the truth of our reality, yet when I was on the cross, I was able to get a little glimpse of his reality. Not to say that we did not experience this crucifixion in our dream and our life experience, but it seemed that I was being shown that there is so much more, and I am not seeing the whole picture. So I didn't quite know what it all meant, but I did realize there was much more for me to know. And again, tonight's readings in these two sections, which I hope you'll read a couple of times, they helped me to discover why I had that kind of vision and what it was that he was trying to relay to me. Now, tonight you're going to learn the cause of the false idea of separation and what is perpetuating that false idea. We have learned that somewhere in time we played what if. And if we carried that a little further, just assuming some things, we might have played, what if we are not one with God? What if we are not that which we are? What if we are something other than God created us to be, which in reality is impossible? Because if God is all in all and created all that is, if we were trying to be something other than that, well, we would be nothing at all. But by maintaining that this could happen, even though it cannot, then we were paying more attention to what we are not than to what we are. And I think that's what my vision was about. He was showing me I was paying more attention to what I was looking at than to what was actually happening on a grander scale. But I did not get that at the time. So here we are, we're choosing to deny our true reality with our little what-if game. This is the same as the wish to kill off the Son of God. It sounds darker, it sounds more like we are definitely guilty in some way, that if we have this wish to kill the Son of God. But you see, if we have a desire to pay more attention to some figment of our mind that we made up, being the false image of ourself, and we're seeing ourselves as inadequate, unloved, abandoned, lonely, less than whole, impoverished in some way, broke, that if we are paying more attention to these images we made up, then we are actually in denial of our true self, which God created us to be. He's saying that is the same as wishing to kill off yourself, being the Holy Son of God. Because if you would rather focus on what you made up instead of that, then in your mind you would be better off if you did not know yourself. These are a little tough to explain, but realize that somewhere in time we made that decision to accept that we could be what we are not. And that decision brought great fear. We are now trying to move through that fear. We're trying to solve it on one hand. We're trying to perpetuate it on the other. So our mind is split. This is why we feel confused and even guilty, because we believe that after we accepted that false idea of ourselves and we believe that that could actually happen, being the Holy Son of God, if we hold on to a false idea, we will actually see it as if it did happen. And that's called projection. So now we have this false idea, and then we open our eyes in this false idea of a separated body, and we look out into the world that seems separated. There's all these people, they're all different, and they all seem to be separate from one another. So now we validate that false idea with our projection, What we see is the evidence that our false idea is correct and that it's real. Then we use that to validate it. And then we also use what we see to validate that not only separation is real, but that guilt is now justified. Because if we believe that we actually kind of edged out or even killed off the real holy Son of God, well, then we would feel guilty about that if that actually occurred. And so now guilt is justified, anger is justified, hatred is justified, all these things that are like the package deal when we accepted that false idea of separation. By choosing to focus more on what we are not than what we are, this means that we would be better off without the truth, at least in our mind. These are things to be aware of because he's pointing these out tonight as our deepest, darkest foundation of fear in our mind. And we need to know what that is so that we can choose again and ask for Holy Spirit's help in seeing all of this differently. Well, you may not think that you are doing this, and neither did I, but I do find that when there are moments where I am tempted to judge someone or see guilt in them, that it's the same as choosing against their true reality. That when I'm in a place of judgment against someone else, it means that I am placing my attention on what they are not, and I am preferring that to what they are. So if I was investing money, I could say I'm putting a $100 bet on what they are not and a zero bet on who they really are. By doing this, this is a declaration that somewhere in my mind, I am much more committed to the false idea than I am to the Holy Son of God. Be aware of this, and of course forgive yourself, because we're all learning about this together, and this is not a cause for guilt, it's a cause for a new decision. I know this all sounds pretty dark, but look around. What do these television shows represent? They seem to represent the wish to kill off the Son of God. Not just disagree, not just turn the other direction, but literally, if you watch some of those commercials, there's people running around with blow torches and they're literally purging each other off. Well, now how did this get there? If we are the dreamer and this is our dream that we made up, and now we have this television show where people actually purge and kill off each other to save themselves, well, it must have come from some place in our mind where we accepted that false idea of separation. So where he's telling us, we at the deepest level have this desire to know what we are not more than what we are, that is causing our delay. That is keeping us from remembering what is true. That is what is causing the memory of God to be denied in our one mind. So if we are the dreamer and this is the dream that we made up, then these shows are coming from us. And we all together here tonight, we can choose again. One thing you can do is not engage with these shows. Not watch them. Don't give them your time or your attention. Because each time you do, it is the wish to know what you are not. So we can do that together. And it's not about protesting or fighting the darkness. It's about not engaging it. In fact, A Course in Miracles says that to move past illusions, that what we need to do is not engage it and place it out of your mind. Don't give it any power at all. But certainly do not give it your time or your attention. So yes, these shows and the other places in our mind where we are seeing guilt, this is coming from some place in our one mind, the part that prefers to not know or remember our true reality, the part that would prefer that the Son of God be killed off in some way so that we could maintain this separated identity. In the Course, it says that we love our creations, which are really miscreations, but we love our creations. The ego has this deep, dark fear that if God were remembered, that all of a sudden all those creations would vanish and it would cease to exist. While that may be so, what we are learning is that we will be so glad that it did, and that every loving thought that you have shared or received, every loving thought you have extended, this you will keep. So you get to keep all the good parts when you wake up, and you get to release from and let go of all the parts that have been so painful. And the readings tonight will help us to understand why. And on that happy note, Terry, we do need a little humor before we begin.
Well, I've got it. I want to tell you about the amazing dog. Do you know about the amazing dog, Robin?
I'd like to know. Go ahead.
All right, then let me tell you, the amazing dog. So a guy spots a sign outside of a house that reads, "Talking dog for sale." Intrigued, he walks in, sees a dog lying on a pillow on the floor, next to whom he assumes must be his owner, sitting at a table. He asks if that is the talking dog that's for sale, and the guy says yes. So he goes over to talk to the dog to see if he can really talk. So he asks the dog, "So what have you done with your life?" And the dog starts talking and says, "I've led a very full life. I first lived in the Alps, rescuing avalanche victims. Then I served my country in Iraq. And now I spend my days reading to the residents of a retirement home." Well, the guy is flabbergasted. He asks the dog's owner, "Why on earth would you want to get rid of an incredible dog like that?" And the owner says, "Because he's a liar. He never did any of that."
Who wants a lying dog?
That's right. No way. Don't buy what he's selling you. No way. Don't buy it.
I don't know. Sometimes I think our dog comes and tells you that she's ready to go for a walk after I just took her for one. I don't know.
I think so. I'm starting to think she's lying.
We love our dog. But the ego, on the other hand, that's a lying ego. So
that's right.
Let's be done with it here tonight. All right, everybody, let's go ahead and get started on Chapter 13, Section 2, The Guiltless Son of God, Paragraph Number 1.
The ultimate purpose of projection is always to get rid of guilt.
All right, ding, 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 let's stop right there. So the ultimate purpose of projection is always to get rid of guilt. Every time you see another person and you decide that they are guilty, this is you and me and Terry. This is us trying to get rid of our guilt. Be aware of this. Remember, everything we see is the effect of our past thoughts and beliefs. So we're always looking at the effects of our past thoughts. Even the people that we see, that if we people this dream, we can have a dream tonight that your next door neighbor does something that you believe he is guilty for. You can have that dream tonight. You can have that experience right now. Now, because we are looking at something we see as guilty, and if it originated in our mind because we are the dreamer, then do you see that this is the ego's attempt to throw the guilt out there, make it look like it's in that other person, and we know in a dream that they're not actually out there, but they sure look like they are. The idea is project that guilt out onto the other person. Why? Because the ego, the goal is to get that guilt outside of you in your mind so that you will never find the origin of the guilt, which is within you, so the origin can be questioned and undone. Tonight we'll talk about what that origin is, but do you see, by throwing the guilt out there onto that other person and thinking they are so bad, so wrong, they're doing the wrong thing, that they are unlovable, hateful, hurtful, mean, deceptive, whatever that is, this is our attempt to project guilt outside of us so that we will not be able to question the guilt we have accepted within that has to do with accepting the false idea of separation. Remember, we feel badly about that. We feel like we kind of messed up everything, that we know something was good before and it's not good now, and we think we did it. So that feeling of separation and guilt, we're trying to get rid of it so that we will not have to address it or let it be undone. Sentence 2.
Yet, characteristically, the ego attempts to get rid of guilt from its viewpoint only. For much as the ego wants to retain guilt, you find it intolerable, since guilt stands in the way of your remembering God, whose pull is so strong that you cannot resist it.
Remember that we have a split mind. This is what it's called in the Course, that there's one part of our mind that is actually in remembrance of our true reality. Then there is this other part of our mind where we are focusing on what is not true. And it's saying here in the second sentence that we find guilt to be intolerable and it's in the way of our remembering God. We want to remember God, but the ego, remember we're focusing on that more typically. So that part of our mind is winning typically, but not once we become aware. Our attempt to throw the guilt out there is our ego's attempt to help us maintain our own guilt so that we will not question it. Sentence 3.
On this issue, then, the deepest split of all occurs. For if you are to retain guilt, as the ego insists, you cannot be you. Only by persuading you that it is you could the ego possibly induce you to project guilt and thereby keep it in your mind.
Now remember that in truth, you are not guilty. You are guiltless. This is something that is so foundational in terms of the awakening, is to remember that what God created within you cannot be tainted, cannot be changed, altered, threatened, harmed, or undone. And it cannot be delayed. So somewhere in our mind, we accepted that we have messed up this whole thing, and now we feel guilty because we believe we are now less than whole, and we caused it. He's saying in sentence 3, on this issue, there's the deepest split of all, because it says, if you are to retain the guilt, which we believe we are guilty, our ego says that we are, and it says there the ego insists that you are, then you cannot be you. It's like saying, I want to stand in the dark room and be guilty because I think I am, which the ego insists that I am. And I also want to stand in the room of light where there is no guilt, where God created me to be and to know and have everything that I am intended to have. And we're trying to put one foot in each room, and you cannot do this. In order to stand in the dark room and to maintain the guilt, and how do we maintain it? We maintain it by projecting it on others, because this whole scam will not be identified. So we're projecting the guilt. We're trying to stay in the dark room to prove to ourselves we are guilty because we do think we messed this up. Problem is, when we do this, it says you cannot be your true self, your real self, and do this at the same time. You cannot stand in the room of light and the room of darkness at the same time, not even in your mind. We are forfeiting our awareness of our true self by our intention to stand in the dark room and be certain of our guilt and to maintain that guilt by projecting it outward. So what happens is that we completely forget who we are, because to claim ownership to that guilt and maintain it, it says we cannot be our true self. The two cannot be reconciled. As we choose one, we forfeit our awareness of the other. This is where things get hung up in a big way. Paragraph number 2.
Yet consider how strange a solution the ego's arrangement is. You project guilt to get rid of it, but you are actually merely concealing it.
We just talked about this, where we project guilt. We don't remember doing that, but what happens is another person, let's call it in our dream or in our daytime dream, nighttime dream, they're kind of the same. So another person shows up and does something to warrant our judgment, so that the guilt that we feel because we believe we caused this separation to occur, we're now projecting it outward. We don't remember doing that, but A Course in Miracles says you did, and you need to be aware that you did this, because this is its whole undoing. Now we project it onto this other person. They show up and they mirror it to us. So they do something wrong that warrants our guilt being justified. And the ego's goal is to make you believe the guilt is now outside of yourself, where it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist within you either, but you won't even question that, because in your mind it's outside of you and it's in that other person. if we validate that and we hold on to the idea that this other person is deceptive, this other person is a bad seed, this other person is a detriment in my life, then we are maintaining the guilt in them. The ego gets 10 points because now the guilt in our mind is maintained out there, which means we will never question the guilt we feel within, which is even deeper. And that is where the problem is, because it must be undone within us with the help of Holy Spirit. But it's like the big secret. It's being hidden by our projection of guilt outside of us. It will make more sense as we go along. Sentence 3.
You do experience the guilt, but you have no idea why. On the contrary, you associate it with a weird assortment of ego ideals, which the ego claims you have failed. Yet you have no idea that you are failing the Son of God by seeing him as guilty. Believing you are no longer you, you do not realize that you are failing yourself.
Something to share?
Yes. So I had a situation where I experienced guilt, but I spoke up because I didn't think I was guilty. I just totally got put in my place and bought that I wasn't me and bought into the guilt. Also, even in the sense of on the contrary, you associate it with a weird assortment of ego ideals. It has that component to it also, which the ego claims you have failed. And so I got told those particular ideals that I failed also. And then believing you are no longer you, meaning I bought that I must be guilty, I didn't realize that I was actually failing myself. And so the scenario was 9th grade, and I went to a party at someone's backyard. Apparently, unknown to me, a couple people at that party left the party, went a couple blocks down the street, and were smoking. And then the party ended, and I never knew they were smoking, never saw them, didn't know anything about it. So the next day, I'm getting ready to leave school to go home, and I hear this announcement over the PA system. The following people report to room whatever it was to be immediately. They rattle off 10 or 12 names that I recognize, and my name also. And I thought, oh, what's this about? I go into this room, and all the names of the people that they rattled off over the PA were in this room. And we're all sitting there wondering, what's this about? And then in walks the head coach of the high school football team. He proceeds to start chewing all of us out because he said, I heard you were all at that party last night. Who in this room wasn't at the party? And we all were. And he said, there was smoking at that party. You are all in trouble for this smoking. And I'm sitting here thinking, smoking? What's he talking about? And he said, the two guys that were there smoking, I don't remember a lot of the other things that he said, but the biggest thing he said was, who in this room thinks they shouldn't be here for being in trouble for that smoking? And I raised my hand, thinking, I didn't know anybody was smoking. I wasn't smoking. I didn't even know anybody was smoking. And he walked over to me and just chewed me out up and down about how guilty I should be because I didn't leave the party. It was so insane. I didn't even know anybody was smoking, and yet I should have left the party. So I totally bought into these ego ideals.
Right.
You shouldn't have been there. They shouldn't have been down the street. You should have left. You should have known that they were smoking. How would you know that? So the ego ideals were, let me give the list of why you're wrong. I tried to make a declaration that I'm the innocent Son of God, but got totally attacked about that and bought into being guilty and that I must no longer be me. You're right. I must be guilty.
Right.
And
oh, man.
And it's not about that other person. I manifested that. I created it. I attracted it because obviously in my frame of mind at that particular time in life, I was easily bought into guilt.
I was talking earlier about how sometimes in the middle of the night lately, I just have had this deep feeling of discontent or guilt or anxiety. And it's saying that associate with the weird assortment of ego ideals, just like Terry was saying. That can be many things. It can be failure to have enough money to pay bills. It can be failure in helping a friend move past their problem. Ego has 10,000 reasons why you are not enough, why you do not do it well enough or fast enough or right. And we do associate with this weird assortment of ego ideals. It's telling us that we have failed. Maybe you failed financially. Maybe you failed in your education. Maybe you failed your children. Maybe you failed and you never had children. There's so many reasons that our ego gives us to judge ourselves. So we do experience guilt, and we don't really know why. We just feel guilty on so many levels. He says that we have no idea that by buying into the guilt, which is an election, guilt is not innate, it is not inherent, it is an election. By doing this, we are failing the Son of God because the Son of God is not guilty. And by seeing him as guilty, we are failing him, whether it is ourselves or someone else. So every time we validate guilt in another person and we are choosing to believe the false images we have made of them in the place of the truth, we are failing them, which is really ourselves, because there's only one of us here. So this is a very good reason to give up the guilt. We do not want to fail them or us as we give up our need to judge, to project guilt. And instead, we choose to ask to see what is true instead. That's all we need to do. I'm willing to see this differently. Holy Spirit, give me the vision to see what you see in this person. I may not see it. That's okay. But I want to see. That's all he's asking us to do, for Holy Spirit to intervene and begin to show you what is real. Really powerful. Thanks for that story, Terry. Brought it right on home. Paragraph number 3.
The darkest of your hidden cornerstones holds your belief in guilt from your awareness. For in that dark and secret place is the realization that you have betrayed God's Son by condemning him to death.
Again, I know that sounds so dark and it's hard to relate to it sometimes, but it says we have a dark and secret place in our mind where we believe that we are guilty because we betrayed God's Son by condemning him to death. And our proof that we have this is the crucifixion of Jesus. If this is our life experience, it's on our radar screen, this is our dream stage that we're looking at. 2,000 years ago, we have this person that's claimed as the innocent, holy Son of God in our dream, and we're the dreamer, and he was crucified and then resurrected. So that's another very important part of the story. But in our dream, he was crucified. So if you back up even further, in order for that projection to happen, it has to come from a core thought in our mind that says that this is possible in the first place. He's telling us we have this dark and secret place in our mind where we feel guilty. We believe that we have killed off the Son of God. And then here comes the experience of the crucifixion of Jesus to show us that, yes, you do believe this, and here is the experience to prove it. What we see is the effect of our thoughts and beliefs. So we may not be in touch with that dark and secret place in our mind, but he is trying to bring light to it so that we will be in touch with it, so that we can turn it over. And this is a place where the memory of God is remembered. I said it's like connecting all the dots. Way back, however many years ago that was, it was probably close to 20 years ago, when I was given that vision of looking up at Jesus crucified on the cross, I was asking, I don't understand true reality. What do you mean? And he showed me the crucifixion, and he kind of showed me the other side of the fence, like being in touch with what is true versus what I saw. And in that, he was saying what this paragraph is saying, that I believe somewhere in the deep, dark, secret corner of my mind that I killed off the Son of God. And I know I do believe that, because when I saw that vision, I was heartsick, heartbroken. And I was sure that somehow, I mean, not that I did it in my vision, but if we're all one and somebody in my dream did it, then basically I'm the dreamer, right? So it's coming from some dark place in my mind. It really helped understand that he's actually trying to show us this place in our mind where we have accepted that we are not the holy, precious child of God, that we believe we are something less, something else, and it is not so. Then we project the guilt that we feel as a result onto other people. We validate it within them. And that's what keeps this whole sham in play, because it will not be discovered, that deep, dark place in our mind, so that we can bring light to it and turn it over. It will not be discovered until we understand the game that is being played. And until we do, we are failing ourselves. Let's go to sentence 3.
You do not even suspect this murderous but insane idea lies hidden there, for the ego's destructive urge is so intense that nothing short of the crucifixion of God's Son can ultimately satisfy it. It does not know who the Son of God is, because it is blind. Yet let it perceive guiltlessness anywhere, and it will try to destroy it, because it is afraid.
A couple of things come to mind, and one is that the show The Purge, that is the darkest of dark. My goodness, there's people killing off one another to save themselves. Will you purge another person, or will you be purged? And those are your two choices. So when it talks about you do not suspect this murderous but insane idea, and that the ego's destructive urge is so intense that nothing short of the crucifixion of God's Son can ultimately satisfy it. And here we are in our world right now today, in our daytime dream, here are these shows popping up that literally reflect that destructive urge that is so intense that nothing short of crucifixion or purging off the Son of God will satisfy. The part is that the ego keeps us so preoccupied with the show or what's happening out there, we don't realize that we are the ones putting it there. Not to judge ourselves, but to be aware of where this is coming from. The enemy is us, and we have to be willing to forgive that part of our mind and turn it over to Holy Spirit and ask for the truth instead of this. If we are protecting this deep, dark urge to purge away the truth of ourselves so that we can maintain what is not so, we need to be aware of it, and it needs to stop today so that we can get back to what is true and the happiness that is our Creator's will for us. Paragraph number 4.
Much of the ego's strange behavior is directly attributable to its definition of guilt. To the ego, the guiltless are guilty. Those who do not attack are its enemies because, by not valuing its interpretation of salvation, they are in an excellent position to let it go.
So the ego sees all of us as enemies because as we practice, which I hope you are, I know Terry and I do, I know so many of you out there personally, I know you are practicing, thank God for you, that you are practicing being unwilling to judge and to forgive very quickly, and to be willing to turn over your judgments and ask Holy Spirit to decide for you and so on. We just did this as a group for the hurricane in Hawaii, coincidentally, which is not such a coincidence, that when we ask Holy Spirit to decide for us, then we get the happier answer. And we always have that option open to us. We took it, and we did get the happier answer. So here we are all practicing together, we are trying to see others as guiltless, it's not easy, but we're practicing every day, we are asking for true vision so we can see beyond appearances and into the light of God within the other person, and it says those that do this are in an excellent position to let go of the ego's judgments, to let go of the ego. And therefore, we are the enemies of the ego, which you probably feel like you are because you feel pretty beat up in the process. And feeling beat up in the process will stop when we, as a group, remember that we are not fighting evil or darkness. We are here to understand that it has no power. It is not of God. And only what is true is true. When we get that, then we will not be harmed or threatened by anything. While we believe that darkness is real and that we're trying to battle the darkness, then you will feel as though you've been harmed by it. Because if we are the dreamer and we believe darkness has the power, then we will feel as though we are powerless, you see? If we project power out there and we give it to the ego in terms of a hurricane or a person in a bad mood or a person with a weapon, if we assign power to what seemingly is outside of us, the bigger problem is we forget our true power, which is the power of God within us. When we lose sight of this, we feel vulnerable. So it's all kind of this house of cards that comes down. But right now, we're kind of playing on the wrong team. We're trying to maintain the house of cards instead of taking it down by being willing to remember what is true. Sentence number 4.
They have approached the darkest and deepest cornerstone in the ego's foundation, and while the ego can withstand your raising all else to question, it guards this one secret with its life, for its existence depends on keeping this secret. So it is this secret that we must look upon, for the ego cannot protect you against truth, and in its presence, the ego is dispelled.
So these words are very powerful. They're talking about the ego is trying to guard this one secret with its life. And what is the secret? The secret is that we are not guilty. The separation did not occur. We did not kill off the Son of God. He is immortal. He came back through resurrection to show us that he did not die, he cannot die, and to show us our own immortality. And those that would just be willing to accept what he was teaching us, we would be free of all guilt and sin. So the little secret, the dirty little secret, is that we can turn this over right now, and the ego is trying to hide it. It's like it puts all these barricades in front of the door. Say there's the secret, and then there's a door in front of it, and ego says, you're guilty. You messed up what you are, and now they're guilty, and it points to all these other people and all the things they've done. And, oh, by the way, all these other ego ideals, the weirdest assortment. You are guilty because you didn't make enough. You're not smart enough. You don't know enough. You don't have enough friends. You're lonely. You die alone, and you'll be guilty, 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 guilty. Ego has this huge slew of debris that it puts in front of the door so that we will not know the one secret it's guarding with its life, which is that the separation is not real. We did not, in truth, kill off the Son of God. We saw it with our eyes because we believed that we could kill the Son of God. And then Jesus showed us that he did not die. Now, we didn't catch on. We still believe that we are the sinner that killed the Son of God. We did not accept his immortality, which is our own. And there we are. We're still in the spin of revalidating our own guilt by projecting it outward and validating it in that other person, and this is how the ego guards that secret with its life. And it's good at it until we discover the wizard behind the curtain, then it's something that we can certainly step beyond. Paragraph 5.
In the calm light of truth, let us recognize that you believe you have crucified God's Son.
You may not feel that this is true. As I said before, it's saying in the calm light of truth, you need to recognize that you believe you have crucified God's Son. Now, you may not feel that you did this. You might say, well, Robin, that happened 2,000 years ago, and I wasn't there. Somebody else did that. We must accept, if we are to move towards our own enlightenment, our own awakening, that we are the dreamer. If we had a dream of crucifixion and this happened 2,000 years ago in our experience, where did it come from? It came from our mind. If our mind thought it up, then that's why we saw it happen through projection. So I believe he's telling us what is true. If that deepest secret of our mind, we believe that we have crucified God's Son, not only within ourselves by accepting the false idea of separation, but now revalidated through the crucifixion of Jesus, then revalidated a million times as we judge other people and we choose to judge them as guilty instead of choosing to see them in their innocence. Every time we choose guilt over innocence, we are choosing to kill off the Son of God over again. So not something to feel dark or bad about, something to be aware of so that you can make a higher choice. And Holy Spirit will meet you right there in that choice and release you from the pain of all that we have made. Sentence 2.
You have not admitted to this terrible secret because you would still wish to crucify him if you could find him.
Now again, you might think, well, if I found Jesus in present day, I wouldn't want to crucify him or kill him off. But think of this, that again, there's only one of us here. Separation is not real. So do you not agree that if somebody came right now in present day and they said, I am the second coming of Jesus, I am here because my father sent me, and even if he went around healing people, raising the dead, you can bet there would be people in our world saying, this is blasphemy. Again, they would crucify him all over again, even if he was absolutely telling the truth. Would there not be people that would say, he's full of it, this is a sham, these people are acting, he is not who he says he is, and I believe in the state of mind that we are in, that there would be those that would crucify him again today. Would I do this? No. Are there people in my dream that would do this? I believe yes. So what does that mean? It means that I must still have thoughts in my mind that believe that I have killed off the Son of God, or that he should be, because I would not see other people in my dream doing this kind of thing if there wasn't a deep, dark part of my mind that is still firing. So I'm willing to take responsibility for that because I have no interest in that. I want to know the light of Christ and all that I am, all that you are. I have no interest in crucifying the Son of God. Terry and I practice every day doing everything we can to withdraw our judgments, to abandon our judgments of other people, and to lay down the guilt and step over it and reclaim the innocence that is our holy essence as the child of God. We are here together to choose again, not to reiterate how dark and terrible we are. We are here to understand that whatever we have decided against ourselves is not the will of God. Therefore, it is not the truth. Let's go to sentence 3.
Yet the wish has hidden him from you because it is very fearful, and so you are afraid to find him. You have handled this wish to kill yourself by not knowing who you are and identifying with something else.
Remember that the wish to not know the truth of us and to identify with something else, something other than what God created us to be, is the same as the wish to kill off our true self. It's like saying, no, I'd rather have person B than person A. Let's just get rid of person A, the truth of myself as God created me to be, and I want to go with option B, the one that I made, and it is the same as the wish to kill off option A. So just understanding that's where that's coming from, that our desire to keep the false images we have made and to continue to see ourselves and others as guilty, and to desire that instead of asking to see the truth of another person, this is holding that wish to do away with our true self in place. Sentence 5.
You have projected guilt blindly and indiscriminately, but you have not uncovered its source. For the ego does want to kill you, and if you identify with it, you must believe its goal is yours.
Now, how many people have we heard of, or do you know, that when everything just gets really, really bad and they feel really, really terrible, that their thoughts turn to suicide? It's like the final stop. I've had many people in my life that I know, either directly or indirectly, that have committed suicide or have thought about it or attempted it. And this is the ego's final wish, to do away with the Son of God. That is the triumph. So you may not feel that you have a wish to kill yourself, but simply by having those in our life experience who have wished to kill yourself or have done so, we know that some place in our mind is still holding that idea, and this is something he's asking us to bring to him so it can be undone, because the guilt that we are choosing to hold on to is unwarranted. Let's go to paragraph 6. In the column there, I wrote that guilt is equal to blasphemy. Remember, the ego believes that if you claim your innocence or you claim that you're the holy child of God, that blasphemy. In fact, that's pretty much how Jesus was crucified the first time, is claiming he's the holy Son of God, but understanding that guilt is actually blasphemy or a decision against God. Paragraph 6, sentence number 1.
I have said that the crucifixion is the symbol of the ego. When it was confronted with the real guiltlessness of God's Son, it did attempt to kill him, and the reason it gave was that guiltlessness is blasphemous to God.
There you go. I forgot that it even said that. So Holy Spirit's
wow.
just talking right through us here. Guiltlessness is blasphemous to God according to the ego. But what we are learning in the Course is that to choose to see guilt in yourself or in another person, that is actually blasphemy, meaning to decide against God, to decide against yourself, to decide against the innocence of the other person that God placed there. Sentence 3.
To the ego is God, and guiltlessness must be interpreted as the final guilt that fully justifies murder. You do not yet understand that any fear you may experience in connection with this Course stems ultimately from this interpretation. But if you will consider your reactions to it, you will become increasingly convinced that this is so.
So let's find out why the ego is so intent on this guilt thing. It believes everyone is guilty about everything. And the way it tries to get rid of it, because there's so much of it, is to project it outside of itself. And that really is a little secret underhanded way to maintain it. Because if the origin of guilt is projected outside of you, you will not discover the origin of the guilt within you, so it can be undone. Remember, the ego believes that it is God, which means there is no God. That's how opposite things are. So the ego believes that it is God, and that guiltlessness or innocence must be interpreted as the final guilt that fully justifies murder. That's where if somebody came today, or as he did 2,000 years ago, to say, I am innocent, I am the Son of God, I am here to help and heal, that the ego in our world would choose to murder him. Thank you, God, that we could move beyond the false idea that we are guilty, we should be done away with. We want to remember our true reality as God created us to be, and we are willing to uncover that dirty little secret that says that somehow we have killed off the Son of God and that we are guilty and we should be punished. We're willing to uncover that in our mind and let Holy Spirit heal it and bring the light. We want freedom. We want the peace of God. We welcome you to enter that place in our mind and bring up the lights. Paragraph number 7.
This Course has explicitly stated that its goal for you is happiness and peace, yet you are afraid of it. You have been told again and again that it will set you free, yet you sometimes react as if it is trying to imprison you. You often dismiss it more readily than you dismiss the ego's thought system. To some extent, then, you must believe that by not learning the Course, you are protecting yourself, and you do not realize that it is only your guiltlessness that can protect you.
So your guiltlessness is what protects you, not your guilt, your guiltlessness. So we want to stay focused on guiltlessness in ourselves and in others, asking Holy Spirit to decide for us about everything, telling us what to do, when to do it, where to do it, and when. By doing this, we are assured of a very peaceful, positive outcome until we are awakened and we fully remember everything that we are and all that was created within us. So our guiltlessness protects us. Also, you may not relate to this idea that we are dismissing what the Course is teaching. He says, I'm telling you again and again that this Course will set you free. I'm telling you again and again that this leads to happiness and peace. That's all I'm trying to bring you. Yet there are times when you act as if what I'm teaching you is something that's taking away your rights and your freedom, and that's the ego's response. So I've heard many people say, and probably including myself over time, I don't have time to do this, I don't have time to practice, and wow, this is sure asking a lot, and we kind of throw our little temper tantrum about studying and boy, this is tough, and he's sure asking a lot of me. So we just want to realize that he's trying to show us complete freedom and to bring back the memory of the greatness of our Creator's love. If we will do as he is asking and turn this over to him and let us help us with all decision-making, that things can rapidly improve. So let's be willing to be happy learners and to not apply so much resistance. Paragraph 8.
you know, kind of give you a little mini miracle story as an inspiration for folks, especially in the realm of guiltlessness can protect you. You know the story. I'll do a short version of it. Keep in mind, in the sense for everyone, that solutions typically come forward in a way we never expected, never planned, never even imagined possible. So in the sense of guiltlessness can protect you, this was back in mid-May of this year, and I stopped at a red light, complete stop at a red light, and Robin sent me a text to tell me where we were meeting for lunch. So I picked up my phone, even though you're not supposed to do this, but I actually didn't know at the time. So I picked up my phone and tapped on my phone to look at the text to see where, and then put the phone down. Little did I know, there was a police officer on a motorcycle peeking into my back window, watching for that very thing, for people at red lights doing this. Sure enough, he pulled me over and wrote me a ticket, and I thought, okay, I did that. You're not supposed to do that. And so I asked him, what do I do to take care of this ticket? And he said, just check online. There's the website on there, and it'll tell you what to do, how much you have to pay, and you'll be done with it. And I said, okay. He said it would take a few weeks to show up. So a few weeks later, I go online, and I look for the ticket. Well, before that, I'm just thinking, okay, I broke the rules, so this is what I'll do. I'll do whatever I need to do to take care of this appropriately. However, in the sense that just knowing this is an illusion of what happened to me, it's not real. Somehow I attracted it, I manifested it, but I refuse it. And I constantly would say to myself, this is an illusion. I am not a body, I am free, and I am as God created me. So I would continue repeating that as I would go about doing whatever it is they said I needed to do. So a few weeks go by, I check online, it's not there. A couple more weeks go by, I check online, it's not there. I figure this is getting close to the deadline of when the ticket says it has to be paid, so maybe I better go over to the police department and see what's going on. So I go over to the police department, and they say, well, we don't know why it hasn't posted online, but just go over to the city hall, and they'll be able to see it there, and then you can pay it. So I go to City Hall, and they say, no, the ticket's not there, and you can't pay it unless it's online. And I thought, this is an illusion. This is an illusion. I keep telling myself, I am not a body. I am free. I am as God created me, and I'll do whatever I need to do to take care of this. So I go back to the police station again, and they say, well, we don't know why it hasn't. Wait a minute. We see here the police officer checked the wrong box on the ticket. That must be why it hasn't posted. So give it more time. Eventually they'll figure it out, and then it'll get taken care of, and you can pay it. I wait a couple of more weeks. It's still not there. I go back to City Hall. They still can't see it. I go back to the police department. They still can't explain why it hasn't shown up, but they give me a new ticket and an extension, another month and a half. I continue this process for another month and a half. So ego is still trying to pin me down, still trying to hang on to me, still trying to throw illusion and run me around town to solve this thing. And yet I still keep in my mind, this is an illusion. It's not real. I am not a body. I am free. I am as God created me. So it finally gets to a point where I'm thinking, Spirit, what should I do about this? This is really ridiculous. You just reach that moment in time where you just see ego is just running me around town. I'm done with it. So I'm going over to the police department. One way or another, this is going to get taken care of. So I go to the police department, and I get a really nice police officer lady, and I tell her the whole story. And she's like, well, wait a minute. Let me go in the back and find out what's going on. And it's 20 minutes. And she comes back out and says, no one can figure out what's going on with this ticket. There are five of us back there trying to figure this out, and nobody can figure it out. She said, let me work on it a little bit more. So I'm just sitting there in the waiting room of the police department saying, this is an illusion. I'll do whatever I need to do. Again, I'm not a body. I am free. I am as God created me. A few minutes later, the front desk guy comes out and says to me, we went back and talked to the sergeant, and nobody can figure out what's wrong with this ticket, so we're dismissing it. You are done. You're no longer guilty. You owe nothing. You're free to go. I just come walking out of the police department thinking, I never thought that was what the solution was going to be. And it was. And I was done. So I'm very happy that my guiltlessness protected me.
That's right. And he says, guiltlessness is your protection. My sense of it is that you forgave yourself because you already accepted, okay, if I did this, I need to take care of this or whatever, but I'm not going to assign guilt. Like, I'll pay the ticket, whatever, whatever, but I'm not going to choose guilt. I'm just going to reclaim the truth of my true self. The thing is that guilt comes with punishment. We're very tempted. Every time we choose guilt, we also invite punishment. but you did not choose guilt, and so you did not invite punishment. And I think that's why ego kept trying to assign the punishment, but you did not accept guilt. You accepted responsibility to take care of it, and it doesn't mean that we'll do the wrong things because we'll just get out of it, because doing wrong things would not be out of love. But I think where it really went off the tracks for the ego is that you were unwilling to accept guilt, and so there was no way to assign punishment. Just a quick one for everyone here is that when you forgive yourself about whatever it is you think you did wrong, that is the quickest path to a positive outcome or a shift in a great direction. It just seems like that's how it played out, right?
That's right. So I think I'll label that, like I have the sandwich story, as people like to call it. So I'll call this one the ticket story.
The traffic ticket story. That's right.
The traffic ticket story.
Let's go on to paragraph number 8.
The atonement has always been interpreted as the release from guilt, and this is correct if it is understood. Yet even when I interpret it for you, you may reject it and do not accept it for yourself. You have perhaps recognized the futility of the ego and its offerings, but though you do not want them, you may not yet look upon the alternative with gladness. In the extreme, you are afraid of redemption, and you believe it will kill you. Make no mistake about the depth of this fear. For you believe that, in the presence of truth, you might turn on yourself and destroy yourself.
Let's underline sentences 4 through 6. He's saying, in the extreme, you are afraid of redemption, and you believe it will kill you. This is the ego part of you that says, wow, if I actually wake up, or if I remember God, or if I let love in, and I don't protect myself from it, if I choose to see my own innocence, that it will make me disappear. And it says, make no mistake about the depth of this fear, because you believe that in the presence of truth, that you might turn on yourself and destroy yourself. You may not feel that actively in your mind, but again, look at these movies where people are turning on themselves and destroying each other, destroying themselves, or people that are committing suicide. In that deeper way, we can be willing to accept that we must still have an idea in our mind that is in fear of redemption, and we're not sure what will happen. He's saying that you're not yet looking upon the alternative with gladness because you don't yet understand its rewards. So let's be willing to know our true self, and the way we get there is by our willingness to see the light of Christ, the innocence, the power of God in every other person. Regardless of what we are seeing with our eyes, we are asking to see the truth instead of this. As we do this, we are welcoming the memory of our true self to come back to our mind. Paragraph 9, and I wrote love this in the column there on the left.
Little child, this is not so. Your guilty secret is nothing, and if you will but bring it to the light will dispel it, and then no dark cloud will remain between you and the remembrance of your Father, for you will remember his guiltless Son, who did not die because he is immortal. And you will see that you are redeemed with him and have never been separated from him. In this understanding lies your remembering, for it is the recognition of love without fear. There will be great joy in heaven on your homecoming, and the joy will be yours. For the redeemed Son of Man is the guiltless Son of God, and to recognize him is your redemption.
I love that paragraph. He's saying the way we are redeemed, the way that we wake up, is to recognize the guiltless Son of God in every other person. Even if you turn on the news and you see someone just robbed a bank and then they killed 3 people in the bank, it's not saying that you're supposed to put pink paint over that story. It's to understand that the story you are looking at is the effect of your own belief that the Son of God is guilty, dark, evil, only looking out for himself, and now that projected idea is showing up on the TV screen on the news channel. We're not here to decide what is true. We are here to question what is false, meaning I'm going to look at this scene on the news, and Holy Spirit, I'm just going to give it to you and ask you to decide for me. I'm going to be unwilling to assign guilt, and it doesn't mean that certain things won't happen to bring closure to this incident. Maybe somebody gets arrested, maybe somebody goes off to jail, all these things as orchestrated by divine consciousness, things that lead us to the most rapid awakening, whatever that is. Sometimes Holy Spirit will use illusions as teaching aids, but be unwilling to project guilt. Simply turn it over to Holy Spirit. Say, I forgot what to decide. Decide for me about this. I want to see the truth of this person and all the people that were impacted. I want to see their light, their innocence, and what God created within them. I want to see this more than the guilt that I am tempted to project. When we get to the state where we want to see the truth more than we will protect our false images, our illusions, this is where the truth can finally dawn on our mind. So it is a practice. We don't have to be perfect. We do have to welcome what is true and be more interested in that than in the projection of what is false. It takes time because we're so used to the story and the ego is so good at getting us to focus on all the guilt and pain in the world around us. And remember, the whole sham is to get us to project the guilt that we feel outside of us. Someone shows up and acts out in a guilty way so that we will say, aha, you are guilty. If we claim guilt in someone else, we have just maintained it within ourselves. Then the guilt within ourselves cannot yet be undone, which means the memory of God cannot yet be remembered. It's like this trail of dominoes. Holy Spirit has it worked out. Holy Spirit will ensure our success. And Holy Spirit is the guide. Our part is to question what we see and understand that there is much more for us to know and to let Holy Spirit decide for us, and things will move swiftly. Let's go on to section 3 on the fear of redemption. This has all been about the guiltless Son of God, and now we're going into the deeper part, which is our own fear of redemption, our fear of remembering love, our fear of remembering our true identity, our Creator, our fear of heaven, our fear of our homecoming, and all the reasons why. Paragraph number 1.
You may wonder why it is so crucial that you look upon your hatred and realize its full extent. You may also think that it would be easy enough for the Holy Spirit to show it to you and to dispel it without the need for you to raise it to awareness yourself. Yet there is one more obstacle you have interposed between yourself and the atonement. We have said that no one will countenance fear if he recognizes it. Yet in your disordered state of mind, you are not afraid of fear. You do not like it, but it is not your desire to attack that really frightens you. You are not seriously disturbed by your hostility. You keep it hidden because you are more afraid of what it covers.
All right. He's telling us that we have one more big obstacle. So you can put a little asterisk there. So we have one more big obstacle, and it's really our fear of redemption. We believe that we are afraid of the world we see, but he says you're not really afraid of the world you see. You understand much more about that, and you do not like what you see, but you do not understand that you are creating it. It is not your desire to attack or to judge or project guilt that really frightens you. So you are not disturbed by your own hostility towards other people. You are more afraid of what it covers. So this is our one remaining obstacle, is that ego throws out all these distractions. Remember the weird assortment. The ego has this buffet of distractions where we are tempted to judge and project guilt. We're not afraid of our temptation to judge quickly, which is really causing a lot of problems in our mind and in our awareness, but we are more afraid of what this action is covering up. What it's covering is our true fear of redemption. Our true fear of remembering our true self, because we fear, or our ego fears, that if we do remember our true self, the ego believes that it will cease to exist. It will disappear. Let's go to sentence 9.
You could look even upon the ego's darkest cornerstone without fear if you did not believe that, without the ego, you would find within yourself something you fear even more. You are not really afraid of crucifixion. Your real terror is of redemption.
You know, it's almost like peeling an onion. It's like we have on all these layers of clothing. That outside layer is our belief that other people are doing all these things wrong and bad, and they're deceptive, and they're evil and dark and mean, attacking. And so that's that outer layer, and we judge from that layer, and then we try not to judge them, and then we start judging ourselves. So that's another layer closer to the core of the problem, the dirty little secret, right? So now we have these judgments about ourselves, how we didn't do the right thing and we aren't making enough and we aren't doing enough and we are guilty and we did cause the separation. And then there's that layer. Then we have just the general fear of the world that we see, and we're trying to pass through that layer. And then he's saying you've got that layer right there at the core. That layer is the one that is buried so deep. That is your fear of actually remembering what is true. You're so preoccupied and committed with what is false. And the reason you're doing that is because you're terrified of remembering what is true, because your ego thinks it is God. And it believes that if God is remembered, that it will cease to exist. We don't need to fear that idea. You can simply tell your ego you'll be fine, because it's like the inside of a circle. By remembering God, our true reality, our creator of all in all, we simply remember everything beyond the circle. You could keep the circle if you wish. You won't want to, but you could. So you can tell your little self that you have nothing to fear in waking up, because there is only love, and the intention is to remind you of all the happiness and peace and joy that is your right as the holy child of God, that you are not guilty, you are innocent, you are loved, you are provided for, and you are safe. If you choose to reclaim your ego state of mind, you probably could. You won't want to, but you could. So the ego does not need to be in fear. So remember, your real terror is of redemption. We are going to be willing to know that the remembrance of our true self is something very worth remembering, and we will be so happy that we did. Paragraph number 2.
Under the ego's dark foundation is the memory of God, and it is of this that you are really afraid.
There it is, put very concisely. Thank you very much. Right there at the core, under the last layer of defense, is we're not so worried about everybody else, even though we seem to be, what they're doing and not doing, or what we are doing and not doing. Our biggest fear is the final fear, the fear of waking up. Sentence 2.
For this memory would instantly restore you to your proper place, and is this place that you have sought to leave. Your fear of attack is nothing compared to your fear of love. You would be willing to look even upon your savage wish to kill God's Son if you did not believe that it saves you from love. For this wish caused the separation, and you have protected it because you do not want the separation healed.
You might be thinking to yourself, well, of course I want the separation healed in my mind. I want all the good things, all the benefits that come with this. But actually, most of the time we don't, because the ego believes it's in charge. It believes that the power is in the ego. It's not in anything else. It believes that it's under siege by everything outside of itself. It's trying to protect itself, maintain itself, call all the shots. And it believes, remember, the final fear, the deepest fear, is the fear of love, the fear of waking up. In truth, the ego does not want the separation healed, and that's why things get bogged down. But once we realize what is true and that we do want the separation healed in our mind, the game is almost over, and we will get on with our happiness as it is intended to be. Sentence 6.
You realize that by removing the dark cloud that obscures it, your love for your Father would impel you to answer his call and leap into heaven.
Let's realize in sentence 4, it talks about the savage wish to kill God's Son is what caused the separation. I just thought that was interesting. remember that it's not that you're actively out there wishing you could kill the Son of God. I don't think that we can relate to that, but we know we have some aspect of this in our mind, or we would have not heard of the story of Jesus being crucified, and we would not see people in our day and time either killing each other or hurting each other or even watching it for entertainment on TV. So remember, the savage wish to kill God's Son is what caused the separation. Let's be willing to see all of that differently. From our side, we see these dark clouds and it looks so grim, like there's no way out. He's saying that the dark clouds are obscuring your Father's love for you. And when those clouds clear, you will answer his call because it's of pure love. And you will leap into heaven, meaning the heavenly state of mind, your true reality. So love is who and what you are. And when that is remembered, it is like a magnet, like, yes, that's right, that's who I am. In fact, most people that visit heaven and come back again in their experience, I would say across the board, they always say, I did not want to come back. Everything was fine. I was doing just fine and I wanted to stay. So it tells you that we do want to remember this love of our Creator. And when we do, we will not want to lose it. Sentence 7.
You believe that attack is salvation because it would prevent you from this. For still deeper than the ego's foundation and much stronger than it will ever be is your intense and burning love of God and His for you. This is what you really want to hide.
Now in sentence number 7, it says, you believe that attack is salvation because it would prevent you from this. It would prevent you from remembering God and leaping into heaven. And the reason that we believe attack is salvation is because, remember, the ego's whole game is that we take the guilt that we feel because we believe we caused something to happen that never happened. We project it out. Now someone else mirrors that guilt to us. We attack them, which reinforces the guilt in our mind in them, which just inadvertently reinforces the guilt we feel in us because there is no separation, that then the ego's game is accomplished. So attack, according to the ego, is salvation of itself. Because when you attack someone else, you're attacking them because you believe they are guilty. If they are guilty, then you are guilty. If you are guilty, you are not the Son of God, and you are more interested in proving guilt than in remembering your innocence. Remember, he says you're not spending enough time choosing the alternative because you don't understand the rewards. So be unwilling to attack, unwilling to project guilt, unwilling to judge. It's not easy, but it is doable because you have a perfect guide within you to decide for you about everything, to ensure that you are safe, that you will know what to do and when to do it, and you will be given the words, and it will always be at a gentle pace that you can handle. It will always be in a form of communication that you can understand. So there is an alternative to attack and projection and seeing guilt in others, but it does take practice. And you can do it. We believe in you, and we are practicing with you. Let's go on to paragraph 3.
In honesty, is it not harder for you to say I love than I hate?
For some people, this may not be true, but mostly across the board, I would say I have heard in my life that people have a harder time saying I love you to someone than I hate him or I hate you. Hate comes so easily to the tongue, and love is something that can make us feel vulnerable, not in truth, just according to the ego, because remember, attack is ego's favorite form of salvation for itself. So in honesty, it is usually harder to say I love you than I hate you or I don't like you or I don't like what you said. Makes sense. Sentence 2.
You associate love with weakness and hatred with strength, and your own real power seems to you as your real weakness.
It seems funny when you think about expressing love to someone in our time. Sometimes people will say, oh, it's mushy or gushy. So ego recognizes love as weakness and hatred as strength. Just keep that in mind because we need to focus on the truth and the alternative to the ego and all that it is selling. Sentence 3.
For you could not control your joyous response to the call of love if you heard it, and the whole world you thought you made would vanish. The Holy Spirit, then, seems to be attacking your fortress, for you would shut out God, and he does not will to be excluded.
Sometimes people are concerned about the whole thought of the world vanishing, but if you have a dream tonight, and even if it is such a happy dream, maybe it's fantastic, best dream you ever had. Then tomorrow morning you wake up and where did it go? It's gone, it vanished. But in our case, our true awakening, we bring with us everything good, all the love that has been given and received. This is ours for eternity. He says this is the only real part of your dream is the love that's being shared. So all the hurt and pain and sorrow, everything that is uncomfortable in this experience we are having, that is what vanishes. And our oneness and all the good things that we have gained is what comes with us. Be not worried about the vanishing of the world as you know it. It simply means all the part that you do not want simply would no longer be. Hallelujah. Paragraph number 4, and in the column there, I wrote, fear of being crushed into nothingness. Imagine that. If you believed that by doing something, you would be crushed into nothingness, which is not true, but the ego believes this is true, then it builds a whole belief system against it to protect itself. Paragraph number 4.
You have built your whole insane belief system because you think you would be helpless in God's presence and you would save yourself from His love because you think it would crush you into nothingness.
I've heard this from people along the way where they just have a fear of God, whether they've been taught about the wrath of God or the control of God, the judgment of God. People have been taught so many things to give God a bad rap, in my mind. But I know with my whole heart, I just do. You can borrow my certainty that God is love. It's like going home to a parent where you're not sure why you left home. You don't remember that. Maybe you left in haste. Maybe you ran away. In your mind, maybe you were thrown out. Maybe you're no good. Maybe you just don't remember at all. But now as you contemplate going back home, there's a fear. What if your parent doesn't want you or would crush you into nothingness? I am here to share with you from Holy Spirit itself that you will love what you find. You will be met with open arms of love. And that love has been waiting for you since in your mind you decided you were somewhere else. You have never been anywhere else, but you believe that you have been, so you have experienced it as you have been. So today we are going to be willing to know that our homecoming is happy and loving and wonderful, and we're so excited. If you need any more proof, you can listen to some of those videos of people going to heaven and back, and you'll find that every one of them is so happy by what they find, so much that they don't want to come back. That gives us an idea there. So let's be excited. Let's choose love together. Sentence 2.
I have a quick example for you in this sentence
Sure.
that came to me also, in the sense where it says you would be helpless in God's presence and you would save yourself from His love because you think it would crush you into nothingness. This example that came into my mind, I'm by no means suggesting you do this while you're driving. I thought of all of life being like driving a car. God's love says that we need you nothing and everything will be provided for us and taken care of for us, therefore God's presence. And we interpret that as meaning, I'm going down the highway driving my car of life, and what you're suggesting is that I take my hands off the steering wheel. Ego has taught me if I do that, this car will crash and I will be pulverized into nothingness. And so that's the fear.
Right, the fear of not orchestrating it yourself, not making the decisions. I like to think of God at least as loving, as the most loving parent. And, you know, even whatever love we are able to share with our kids or tap into, that if any one of my kids came home and they had been away for whatever reason and they came home and they said, you know, I just want to be home. I just want to remember your love. If you are any kind of a loving parent, you would be so happy. Now amplify that 1,000 times 1,000 into the great love of our Creator. You will be met with love, and you will be happy that you made that journey without distance. We are already home. We are just learning how to recognize it. Sentence two.
You are afraid it would sweep you away from yourself and make you little because you believe that magnitude lies in defiance and that attack is grandeur.
Remember that magnitude lies in defiance according to the ego because the ego believes that it is God and therefore it must resist any temptation to remember God. So defiance is the way that it maintains its own appearance of magnitude in its own mind. Attack is grandeur, and we've talked about that, meaning attack is what it uses to preserve itself, to project that guilt elsewhere, to maintain it is outside of you, so it will never be remembered where it actually is, so it can be undone by Holy Spirit. Sentence three.
You think you have made a world God would destroy, and by loving him, which you do, you would throw this world away, which you would. Therefore, you have used the world to cover your love, and the deeper you go into the blackness of the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the love that is hidden there, and it is this that frightens you.
We are getting close to that ego's foundation, and how do I know? Because open your eyes and look at the craziness we see. That ego is like, oh my gosh, I have to stop this. You guys are waking up, and I have to pull all the stops. I tell you, watching those commercials for those shows on TV, I've never seen anything like it. In all the years I've been here, it's like, wow, this is just TV. You know, this isn't some R-rated movie somewhere that somebody wants to go watch for whatever reason. This is just on TV. Watch how many times it is advertised. So the ego is clawing at us to focus on guilt and blame and judgment and persecution, killing each other and getting rid of each other because we know that it's trying to protect that deepest, darkest secret, the fear of redemption, the memory of God's love.
You're so right. I just hear ego saying, you know, I'm going to really blow your minds. I'm going to create a show where everybody kills everybody, and I'll blow your mind even more, and I'll make it legal.
Right. It's legal in the show, right, for a certain number of hours or something. But a lot of people don't question it. They just go watch it. They think it's entertainment or it's funny or it's a thriller and everybody gets scared and they get to scream. But they don't realize that the programming they're buying into is their own programming, which is the goal of blocking their awakening. That is the goal. These shows are just one more way to do that. So be aware of that, everyone that's listening. You don't need to fight it. You don't need to be upset by it. Just simply remember that God is love and stay focused on what you would like to remember instead of what you would not like to see, and watch how quickly things happen. Paragraph number five.
You can accept insanity because you made it, but you cannot accept love because you did not.
He's telling us that the reason we accept all this insanity so easily is because we made it. So it's almost like if you made yourself a sandwich, you could probably eat that very easily because you just made it sitting right in front of you. But we cannot accept love because we did not make it ourselves. We are love. We are the beneficiaries of love. Our Creator created love. So because we did not make it, we find it harder to accept. So let's be willing to get on the team of love. Sentence two.
You would rather be a slave of the crucifixion than a son of God in redemption. Your individual death seems more valuable than your living oneness, for what is given you is not so dear as what you made. You are more afraid of God than of the ego, and love cannot enter where it is not welcome. But hatred can, for it enters of its own volition and cares not for yours.
Let's say that you created something and you have spent your whole life creating it. Maybe you have a collection of something or you're building something and you have spent years and years and years creating it. And you're very involved, got lots of other people involved in this. And the ego tells you that if you choose to remember God, that you will lose all of it. It's telling us in these sentences that what we made in our mind is much more important than what God has given us. That's just our typical response, that whatever we made we're very familiar with So we don't want to lose it, even if it's a little bit screwed up. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a career. We believe that if we choose to remember God, our real fear is in waking up, because we believe we will lose it all. Remember that you get to keep all the good parts of it, because with God there is only gain. There is no loss. So don't listen to the ego that says you will not have anything if you wake up and remember God. You will have everything good, everything that you would receive with your heart, that you would want to have, that is yours. So let's tell our own ego we do not need to be afraid. All right, let's go to paragraph 6.
You must look upon your illusions and not keep them hidden, because they do not rest on their own foundation. In concealment, they appear to do so, and thus they seem to be self-sustained. This is the fundamental illusion on which the others rest. For beneath them, and concealed as long as they are hidden, is the loving mind that thought it made them in anger. And the pain in this mind is so apparent when it is uncovered that its need of healing cannot be denied. Not all the tricks and games you offer it can heal it, for here is the real crucifixion of God's Son.
I thought this was really interesting. I wrote in the column there, the real crucifixion of God's Son. What this is talking about is that underneath all of our illusions, which we don't realize that we are creating them, so they are concealed in terms of where they are coming from. So that's the first part, that in concealment that we have these illusions and they seem to be self-sustained, but this is covering what is beneath them. And as long as this is hidden beneath those illusions, there is a loving mind, which is our own, and we thought in that place of mind, we know that we created this false self. We believe that we did that in error, and we believe that we actually accomplished it, and we also believe we are guilty for it. The part of our mind that understands this at that much deeper level is in so much pain that when this is all uncovered and discovered, that the need of healing cannot be denied, meaning the Holy Spirit will rush in to help you with this very sad, sad idea that you believe that you have altered your true identity and that you cannot restore it back to what it truly is. This is false, and Holy Spirit will take care of all of that. So let's remember that the real crucifixion of God's Son is the one way down deep. We believe that we destroyed our true self when we accepted that separation could happen, and that was the first crucifixion of God's Son. We chose to accept something other than we are as something we could be. And then in our life, in our dream experience, here comes the experience of Jesus to show us a crucifixion that we watched as an effect of what we first held in our mind as possible. Then we crucify again and again every time we choose to see guilt in others, because we're not choosing to know their innocence. We are revalidating guilt instead of asking to see what is true. Remember, this is how we fail them and ourselves as one. So we're just learning to not do that and to be willing to lay down our judgments, no matter how tempted you are. And Terry and I both know how hard that can be. But join up with your mighty companions, call a mighty companion, and be willing to pray about it and just lay down those judgments. Be unwilling to judge. And these things will come around very quickly and bring a much happier result. Paragraph 7.
And yet he is not crucified. Here is both his pain and his healing, for the Holy Spirit's vision is merciful and his remedy is quick.
We believe that the Son of God has been crucified because we saw it in our life experience 2,000 years ago, or we've heard about it, read about it. And so we believe he was crucified, and at that deeper level, remember, real close to the core, we believe we did it and that we pulled it off, and that now we just feel completely guilty for that. He's trying to help us understand that what we think we did cannot actually happen in truth. The Son of God that God created cannot be crucified. We saw that he was because we believe that we did. If we go down to that deep, deep core, and if we turn that over to Holy Spirit, he's going to show us, just as Jesus did in his resurrection, our own immortality, that we cannot be killed. We cannot be killed off. We cannot be less than what God created us to be. We don't get that because we keep seeing these images that are blocking that understanding. So let's be willing to go deeper and just give it to Holy Spirit, turn to that in prayer, ask Holy Spirit to decide for you about that so that you can remember your true self, that you are immortal, and that you cannot alter the Holy Son of God. What God created is and will always will be. You cannot alter what God created. You cannot usurp the power of God. Sentence number 3.
Do not hide suffering from his sight, but bring it gladly to him. Lay before his eternal sanity all your hurt, and let him heal you. Do not leave any spot of pain hidden from his light, and search your mind carefully for any thoughts you may fear to uncover. For he will heal every little thought you have kept to hurt you, and cleanse it of its littleness, restoring it to the magnitude of God.
You might take some time and meditation just asking yourself, what am I afraid of? What am I resisting or pushing against? Maybe you're afraid of love. Maybe you're afraid of things getting worse. Maybe you're afraid that you're entering the unknown and you don't know what that represents. And that's okay. He's saying in sentence 4, lay before his eternal sanity all your hurt and let him heal you. We are not here to heal ourselves. So do not leave any spot of pain hidden from his light, and search your mind carefully for any thoughts you may fear to uncover. Now, you may not know what those thoughts are, but you might have a sense. So pause, turn them over every day, empty your mind of those fears, and simply ask Holy Spirit to decide for you and to show you that you have nothing to fear. Continue to ask for what you do want instead of validating what you do not want. Paragraph number 8, and I put quadruple stars around sentence number 4, so we'll get there in a moment. Paragraph 8.
Beneath all the grandiosity you hold so dear is your real call for help, for you call for love to your Father as your Father calls you to himself.
So beneath all this grandiosity, which is kind of like the ego walking around all puffed up, kind of shaking its fist, that's grandiosity. So beneath all of that that we hold so dear is a real call for help. And we do call for the love of our Creator, as our Creator calls to us. Sentence 3.
In that place which you have hidden, you will only to unite with the Father in loving remembrance of him. You will find this place of truth as you see it in your brothers, for though they may deceive themselves, like you, they long for the grandeur that is in them. And perceiving it, you will welcome it, and it will be yours. For grandeur is the right of God's Son, and no illusions can satisfy him or save him from what he is. Only his love is real, and he will be content only with his reality.
All right, sentence number 4, I just wrote down how to find it, like how to get back to what is true. And he says, you will find this place of truth, as underlined, you see it in your brothers. For though they may deceive themselves, yes they do, like you, they long for the grandeur that is in them. And remember, grandeur is of God, meaning the all-powerful greatness of our Creator. Grandiosity is of the ego, the little puffed up ego self that has no power in truth. Everyone's trying to remember the grandeur within them, but look at these layers of complexity we have in the way, which are really nothing at all once we understand the game as it is aligned against us, against ourselves, that Holy Spirit will show us our way through every part of it. But the way we remember the truth is by seeing it in our brothers and sisters, right? Our part is not to actually see it. It is to welcome the memory of the truth of them in the place of judging them as guilty. Each one of us, we can do this, whether it is a politician, whether it is someone that is acting in the movie The Purge, and we're thinking, oh, how can they do that? Why would they do this kind of movie? What must their kids think about them? Or whatever thoughts or judgments we might have. Let's be unwilling to judge, unwilling to reinforce guilt, unwilling to use attack, because attack is how the ego saves itself. If we will not do this, we can pause and let Holy Spirit take it from us and heal it for us. This is how we will find the truth. Paragraph 9.
Save him from his illusions, that you may accept the magnitude of your Father in peace and joy. But exempt no one from your love, or you will be hiding a dark place in your mind where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. And thus you will exempt yourself from his healing power, for by not offering total love, you will not be healed completely. Healing must be as complete as fear, for love cannot enter where there is one spot of fear to mar its welcome.
So a couple things. This is a very important paragraph. It says in number 2 that no one can be exempted from love. Ask yourself now, is there one person that you would not love, or that you would not open the gate to heaven and let them walk in front of you? If there's one person that you would not let do that because of your judgments against them, it means that you are not asking to see the truth of them. And this will show you where your resistance is, not to judge yourself, to be aware. We must choose to love wholly or not at all, because there's only one of us here. There is no separation. If there's even one person out of 7 billion that you are refusing to love, even if you knew the truth of them, even if they walked out of their costume that the ego has clothed them with, if there's one person you would refuse to see the truth of them in the place of the false images we have made, then love is not total, and this will tend to delay you from your own awakened mind. So it says number 2, exempt no one from your love, or you will be hiding a dark place in your mind where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. And we have to welcome love. In fact, back in paragraph number 5, in sentence number 4, it says, you are more afraid of God than of the ego. Think of that. You're more afraid of God than of the ego, and love cannot enter where it is not welcome. Our part is not to create love. Our part is not to fix the problem. Our part is to be more interested in love than we are in our judgments against the other person. Then it says total love must be offered in sentence number 4. It says healing must be as complete as fear, for love cannot enter where there is even one spot of fear to mar its welcome. That may seem impossible. You might think, well, how can I love everyone without one spot of fear to mar its welcome? While I don't think I'm there yet, I know we're on our way, because my capacity to love has just gone up exponentially, and so has Terry's, and I'm certain so has yours. Each one of us that is listening here, our capacity to love has broadened and strengthened. We are told that Holy Spirit is a perfect guide and guarantees our success. If we will practice and we will continue to choose to love and forgive instead of attack and judge and cast guilt, then we will make it all the way to where there is not one spot of fear to mar the welcoming of love. We can do this. We are doing it, and Holy Spirit will complete it for us. All right, paragraph number 10.
You who prefer separation to sanity cannot obtain it in your right mind. You were at peace until you asked for special favor, and God did not give it, for the request was alien to him, and you could not ask this of a father who truly loved his son.
Now, he doesn't really go into detail about this special favor that we ask for. But if we go back to the original misperception of separation, and we accepted that it could be true and that it did happen, you could think of the special favor as saying, hey, God, I'm not whole anymore. I'm not as smart as I used to be. I'm not as loved as I could be. Will you please fill the gap? It's like saying, I am less than what you created me to be, and I'm going to maintain that idea, which is really arrogance when you think of it, but that's what the ego is very arrogant. So the ego is trying to maintain this false separated self that we have made, and I would see the special favor as trying to get God to fill the gap that we believe exists in our mind. we're saying, hey, God, can you give us $1,000 so we can pay our rent next month? Hey, God, can you fix this illness that I have now that I'm separated from you? Hey, God, can you make sure that I don't die alone or that I can get some help with my move next Saturday? Our mind believes that we are now less than whole and cut off from our own kingdom and the truth of who we are. So I see the special favor as asking God to fill the gap. It is a prayer of supplication. He's saying, I can't give you a special favor because you're not separated. There is no gap. In sentence 3, it says, God did not give it, for the request was alien to him, and you could not ask this of a father who truly loved his son. God created us to have everything, to know the greatness of his love in every aspect of life. Now, we accepted we could be something other than that, and now we're asking God to fix what has never been broken. So the true prayer, just like the Miracles in Prayer book, goes into, will you please heal the part of my mind where I ever decided that I did not have your love, or that there is a gap, or that there's something wrong with me, or that I am less than whole. Will you please heal those parts of my mind so that I can remember what is true? And remember, you can download the Miracles in Prayer book for free at freeprayerbook.com. You can get a copy to carry with you at Miracle Center store. 150 prayers, all based on the healing of the mind at the level of the error, where the error was made. And it really does help to bring those prayers right to the place in the mind where the error was made and let Holy Spirit heal it there. Sentence 4.
I was just going to throw in two about ask for special favor, tying in the previous paragraph where it said, exempt no one from your love. Therefore, in that favor that you're asking, include all your brothers in that favor that you're asking for.
Excellent, yes. Even as you go along, if you're seeing your cousin who is going to have heart surgery, and you're saying, God, will you please help them to have a successful surgery? Well, that's great. But really what we're saying is, will you give me an illusion to heal my illusion? You can amp up that prayer. It's still a beautiful prayer, and all prayers go to God, and so it's all good. But we can even amp up that prayer more by saying, God, will you please help me to see the light of truth in my cousin, that they cannot be sick, that they are not a body that is prone to sickness and injury and suffering. Will you please heal that part of my mind so that I can remember what is true? And then I will open my eyes and at least see a very happy picture of my cousin. So that's what that prayer book is about, is healing the thoughts that are driving the images that we see so that we can get to much happier images before we wake up. Great point, Terry. Let's include everyone in our willingness to ask for what is true about them. Sentence 4.
Therefore, you made of him an unloving father, demanding of him what only such a father could give. And the peace of God's Son was shattered, for he no longer understood his father. He feared what he had made, but still more did he fear his real father, having attacked his own glorious equality with him.
As we go through daily challenges, and it can feel like God is absent, not listening, not responding, turning a deaf ear, all these things that we come up with. And if we could truly understand that the reason we feel that we are not being heard is because we are more interested in being right about our problem than being open to the real solution, which is the healing of the thought that is putting the problem there. You might need to hear that a couple more times, so in the replay, play that again. Our problem sometimes does not seem to be answered because we are more invested in the problem. You'll learn more about that as we go along. So let's be highly invested in the answer as guided by Holy Spirit. Let's be willing to abandon what we believe is the problem so that we can be given the true answer that brings the solution to all problems. Paragraph 11.
In peace, he needed nothing and asked for nothing. In war, he demanded everything and found nothing.
As we are one with God in our holy state of consciousness, where we have everything and there are no illusions, we need nothing and we ask for nothing because we have everything. There's nothing missing. In war, which is what we accepted when we thought we could be separate from God, and now we lose sight of all of our gifts and blessings. In war, we demand everything, like, where's this? Where's that? How come I don't have this over here? And we find nothing. And remember, the ego's goal is seek but do not find. And that's why we get so disappointed. Illusions fail because they are illusions. So let's go on with sentence 3.
For how could the gentleness of love respond to his demands except by departing in peace and returning to the Father? If the Son did not wish to remain in peace, he could not remain at all.
We cannot be a little bit in hell. That's a quote from A Course in Miracles. As we play around with darkness, as we entertain ourselves with dark ideas, as we choose to judge and cast guilt and reaffirm the false images we have made, it means that we do not wish to remain in peace. And when we do not wish to remain there, then we will no longer be aware of that peace, and we will not remain in peace at all in our experience. So here is our gentle, loving Father trying to bring back to our mind what we have a right to and all that we have, but our wish to remain in a place that is not peaceful by being invested in what is not real, putting our attention there, is blocking that memory of peace. It will all come back, but we must be more interested in remembering truth than in being right about our illusions. Sentence 5, very important sentence.
For a darkened mind cannot live in the light, and it must seek a place of darkness where it can believe it is where it is not. God did not allow this to happen, yet you demanded that it happen, and therefore believed that it was so.
Right now, if you wanted to be in the light of sun, and you really wanted to have that experience, and really were looking forward to it, yet let's say you go outside, and the first thing you do is put a thick blanket over your head. It's tough to experience the light that you are in when you have this block against the light. And as we entertain or we are invested in dark things, judgments and opinions and pain, sadness and being right about that and being depressed about that and being more focused on this, a darkened mind cannot live in the light. It must seek a place of darkness where it can believe it is where it is not. It will tend to join with other people that have dark ideas. It will join with other situations where darkness is experienced. So it will gravitate, though it can be right about its decision for darkness. Remember, darkness is the absence of light. It is not true in and of itself. But while we focus on darkness, we will not find the light. We have to actively seek it out and call upon our teacher of the light to show the way. Our part is not to create the light. Our part is to welcome it, ask for it, invite it, and listen to the teacher of light when he asks us to do something, to know that he has our best interest at heart and is only trying to show us all the happiness we are asking for, that which we have forgotten, and that we will be successful in this. So a darkened mind cannot live in light, so let's be unwilling to occupy our minds with darkness in any form, and things will move faster. Paragraph 12 is our last one for tonight.
To single out is to make alone, and thus make lonely. God did not do this to you.
Sometimes we can feel like we are alone, alone in our problem, alone in our support, alone in our income, prosperity. He's saying, God did not do this to you. So don't think that there's this wrathful God just waiting to crush you into nothingness. That God is love, and that love is there for you, and the ego, which is the part we created, has all these layers of defense in the way. But now we know what we are up against, and we have a perfect guide to get us through it. So the more we understand the game, imagine playing a team in a game on a field, and you know all their best moves. You know all of them. Game over, right? So it's okay. Plus, we have a guide that says you don't need to do anything. You do need to invite me to handle everything, and you'll be all right. Okay. Sentence 3.
Could he set you apart, knowing that your peace lies in his oneness?
So God will never set you apart, will never offer you special favors, because you are created to know his love in every aspect of his life, such that nothing is missing. He will never set you apart. Your peace lies in the awareness of the truth of who you are. Sentence 4.
He denied you only your request for pain, for suffering is not of his creation.
Sometimes we feel denied an answer, and we don't realize that we are actually asking for more pain. We think we know the answer to our problem, and we think God should give it to us. I call that, come on, God. And we don't realize that we're actually asking for an even worse situation. Let's know that we do not know our own best interests, only because we do not know all the details of past, present, and future for everyone, everywhere. Because we are not aware of this in our own place of mind, we have a guide that is. And this is the highest, wisest part of our one mind. We can rely on it. This part of our mind will bring the end of suffering. Let's go to sentence 5 to the end.
Having given you creation, he could not take it from you. He could but answer your insane request with the same answer that would abide with you in your insanity. And this he did. No one who hears his answer but will give up insanity, for his answer is the reference point beyond illusions from which you can look back on them and see them as insane. But seek this place and you will find it, for love is in you and will lead you there.
So it's telling us that God did not do this to us, and we are asking insane requests. Because it's like saying, God, will you please give me illusions to heal my illusions? And God is saying, I don't know anything about your illusions. I just know the greatness of all that you are and how much I love you and how you're entitled to everything. I don't understand your insane request. But then God gave a sane answer that will abide with us in our insanity. What is that? The Holy Spirit. So I wrote in the margin there, the same answer is equal to the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit that knows the truth of us and also knows when we are needing help, when we need rent by Friday. God knows what we need through the Holy Spirit so that we will be helped and we will find the love that is in us. We will be led there because our guide is perfect. Wow. Those two sections, I'm telling you, I hope you'll read them a couple more times. I think they are so deep and profound and important that it really does explain the ego's defense system, what it's working on, what it's trying to prevent from happening. It shows us why we have such a hard time trying to remember what's true, because our real fear is redemption and awakening. As we are aware of these things, we can just calmly remind ourselves, it's safe to wake up. I tell myself that sometimes. It's safe to wake up. There's nothing to fear. Only love is there. There's nothing I need to do except listen to my guide that is perfect, and every answer is given. It is safe to wake up because God is love. All right, Terry, let's finish up with one of your great Q&As here tonight.
You got it. Before I read the question, I wanted to segue in some of what we just studied in the sense of exempt no one from your love. And so when we ask for that favor for healing our cousin that's in the hospital, let's expand that circle of light to encompass everybody in the hospital. And let's further expand that circle to include the hospital down the street and the one the street further down and the office building across the street. Let's expand the circle to encompass the whole town, the whole state, the whole country. And let's further expand it to encompass the entire planet. So here's the question. Do I have a greater purpose on earth than I realize? And if so, how do I accomplish it? The answer comes from Workbook Lesson 186, and please listen to the first sentence especially. Salvation of the world depends on me. Here is the statement that will one day take all arrogance away from every mind. It offers your acceptance of a part assigned to you. It but acknowledges the will of God is done on earth as well as heaven. It unites all wills on earth in heaven's plan to save the world, restoring it to heaven's peace. The means are given us by which it will be perfectly accomplished. All that we are asked to do is to accept our part in genuine humility. What is given us to do, we have the strength to do. Our minds are suited perfectly to take the part assigned to us by one who knows us well. There is one way, and only one, to be released from the imprisonment your plan, to prove the false is true, has brought you. Accept the plan you did not make instead. Judge not your value to it. If God's voice assures that salvation needs your part and that the whole depends on you, be sure that it is so. The voice for God assures that you have the strength, the wisdom, and the holiness to go beyond all images. Do as God's voice directs.
That's really beautiful, and he's telling us that we're given the strength, the wisdom, the holiness. We are given all the means to accomplish everything perfectly, and whatever we are guided to do, we can do because we'll be given everything we need to accomplish our role. As we are willing to extend our request on behalf of everyone, this is what takes the specialness out of it. Remember, specialness is when we would want a favor for one of us and not all of us. And remember, there's only one of us here because the separation is not real. This is why God does not answer special favors, but we are given a guide to lead us back to where the error in our mind has been made. And just as Terry suggested, to open up your prayer to include everyone, this takes that special component out of it, and by inclusivity in and uniting everyone in our mind and receiving the solution on behalf of everyone, now we can receive the blessing for all. I just thank you all for being here tonight. I know that was some pretty heavy curriculum there tonight for us to go through, and gave it our best shot at trying to talk about what it all means. It sure is deep and wonderful. Tonight, Holy Spirit, we thank you that we are here together. We are learning together. Open our minds and reveal all that we need to know so that we can get to our own freedom very rapidly, that we would know the grace of God in our lives. We would feel the blessing of his love in every step we take. If there's any place in our mind where we are holding on to the idea that we should feel guilty or wrong or bad, we are willing to see this differently. We're willing to be wrong about that. We choose to see the light of innocence in ourselves and in every other person. We are going to extend love to everyone. No one is left out. And if there's even one person we're having trouble with, we're going to focus on them in prayer. We're going to give them an extra scoop. So we're willing to love and be the bringers of the light, because salvation of the world depends on us. So we have a lot to do in terms of bringing that light and welcoming the blessings of our Creator. And so it is done. Thank you all so much. Be blessed. You are blessed. Amen.